Well, good evening again. It's nice to be back in the hall here in Leven. Can I just add my own personal welcome, giving a very warm welcome to the Gospel meeting this evening. And we trust that as we seek to look at the Word of God and preach the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that each and every one firstly will understand what I'm saying, and that we can make simple enough that even the youngest in the meeting this evening will understand this great message, the Gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, could you take your Bibles, I want to read in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke is in chapter 23. Chapter 23. We're going to break into the passage in the middle of the chapter at verse 32. A very well known chapter of the Bible is the chapter that deals with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to break into verse 32, and it says there that, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Down please to verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we trust again this evening that the Lord will bless to us this reading from his precious word. I suppose if I had a confession to make, we would all rightly say, those who read the Bible with any degree of regularity, that we all have favourite passages. We all have different chapters of the Bible that when your Bible opens well, sometimes it just seems to fall at that passage. And there are passages that you find easy to read, that you enjoy reading. And you know, I would have to say that of all the passages that I read in the Bible, I would have to say that this chapter, Luke chapter 23, is my favourite chapter in the whole Bible. It's my favourite for a number of reasons. But you know, you can honestly say that this chapter is the central theme of the Gospel. You know, we're here tonight to preach the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That very word, it means good news. We have come tonight to preach to you a message of life, a message of hope, a message of eternal security. And that message is all centered around what happened in Luke chapter 23. Now, I am not disputing that there are other passages in the Bible that speak of this same subject, but tonight we're going to concentrate and we're going to look at what happened in this chapter. You know, we're going to bring it a wee bit closer than that. Because one of the lovely things that there is in this chapter, it speaks to us about lots of different people. And you know, you can look down through the chapter and you see, and you can pick out the men that this chapter speaks to us of. If we go way back to the beginning, it speaks there of a man called Herod, a wicked leader, one who wanted to see Jesus, one who wanted to see him, maybe even to see him perform a miracle. There was a bit of intrigue in Herod, but you know, he wanted him, he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ put to death also. We also speak of a man by the name of Pilate, a man who was the Roman governor, a man who ultimately sentenced to death the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also look and we can see as well, there are other men. And we see after the Lord Jesus and after the passage that we have read this evening, we read there about a man and his name. He was a centurion. He doesn't even get a name. And he looked up and he could see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, surely this is a righteous man. Further on head down, we then read of a man and his name was Joseph. And you know, Joseph, he took the body of Jesus after he had died and he wrapped it in linen and he took it away and he buried it. And you know, we can read down and we learn lovely lessons. We read of these men who were involved, either directly or indirectly, with the death, the crucifixion of Jesus and of these two men that were with him. But tonight I want to concentrate the remarks that I'm going to make on three men. We have read tonight this passage of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was put on the cross, as he was nailed on the cross by the hands and by the feet. And you know, we began our reading, it said, and there were two others with him. There was one on the right hand, and there was the other on the left. Now, I'm not sure that on that day, just outside Jerusalem, if in total there was just three crosses. It may very well have been that it was actually a line of them, and there would have been quite a few who would have been crucified on that particular day. However, Scripture only records for us that there was a man, and we are one thing we are sure of, he was in the center. And you know, we're just told of one on either side. You know, when I went to Sunday school as a young boy away back in Northern Ireland, we used to sing a little chorus. I don't know whether you sing it over here or not, but it went like this: three crosses standing side by side, of broken law aside. Two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. And tonight we want to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also want to speak about these two men that were on the cross, on a cross, on either side, and we want to learn some valuable lessons. Because if you were standing there, if you were there like the centurion, if you were there like the soldiers that had nailed him to the cross, and you know there were three men, they were hanging upon the cross, they were suspended, you know they were in physical agony, you know they were in pain. And if you would stand and you would look at them, there would be very little, I would assume, that would distinguish them as different. They were there, they were just human beings. They were there, they had, in the soldiers' eyes, they had done something that warranted to be dead. They were there to do their job. And you know, they hung these men on the cross just so that they would die. And a casual glance wouldn't have distinguished them. But can I tell you something? That the reality is that these three men were very different. These three men and their outcome because of that day, you know, it was very different. There was one man that we read of tonight, one of the malefactors, and in verse number 39, we'll just read the verse again, and it says, and one of the malefactors that were hanged, they railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Here we want to think for a moment about this man, a malefactor, someone who had done something that was grievously wrong. I'm not sure that we're actually told the actual crime that these men had committed, but they had done something that was bad enough under the law of the country in that day to warrant that they would be crucified and to warrant their death. And you know, this man, even in his death, even though he was a condemned man, he would look and there was a man in the middle. A man that he most likely, until that morning, he had never met before. Perhaps he had never seen him before. Perhaps he had never even understood who this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was. And he looked, and perhaps throughout that day, as they were getting ready and the soldiers would have had them and they were talking, perhaps they were talking about another man. There was another man to be crucified. His name was Jesus. This man had lived a life for 33 years. This man for 3 years had gone round the shores of Galilee. This man had performed miracles. Perhaps there was word going around that this man, you know, there was one day and he made a blind man to see again. He made a man that was dumb, you know, he made him be able to speak again. He made a lame man be able to walk again. You know, he even had raised a dead man back to life. And perhaps there was some intrigue, Jesus of Nazareth, able to perform these miracles. And this man, in his condemned state, as he hung just a matter of minutes, or even perhaps hours from his death, he could look with scorn and disdain at this man. And he said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself, and then save us all too. You want to learn some lessons from this man tonight. A man that was condemned, we've already said that. A man who was nearing the end of his life, we have already said that. A man who could look on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, with absolute disdain, we've already said that. Does that sound familiar to anyone tonight? Can I tell you that you may think, what relevance on earth is what he has said so far got to me? What relevance does that have to us who are sitting in a nice, comfortable, warm gospel hall in Raven in 2012? Well, can I tell you tonight that we are all condemned? The Bible tells us that we're condemned already. We're all condemned, just like this man was, albeit it was an absolute reality for him. The Bible leaves us in no doubt that each one of us stand condemned just as this man was. And you say to me, well, I don't quite understand what you're saying. You've already explained to us that this man had done some terrible crime. He had done something that was warranted of death. He had done something that had warranted to suffer the most horrible death that could be imaginable at that time. Yes, what can I tell you tonight? The Bible, as we've said already, it condemns you. And it condemns you not only to physical death, it condemns you to eternal death and separation from God. Not just for a period of time, but the Bible says for eternity. A time, an expansive time that is absolutely immeasurable. It is just forever and forever and forever and forever. That's not very fair. You say, well, I haven't done anything really this bad in my life. Well, we have to go back. And if we look back to the very first pages in our Bible, you know that we read there how God formed man from the dust of the ground. How God formed the world, how he put Adam, and then he put Eve, and they were in the garden. What an ideal and what a paradise that was. You know, they were in charge of the Garden of Eden, they were in charge of the land and of the animals, and you know, they had communion with God. What must it have been like for God to come down from heaven onto this earth and to be able to commune with Adam and with Eve? And then we get into chapter 3 and things seem to change slightly. It opens that chapter and it says that there was a serpent. And the serpent came along, the devil, and he deceived Eve. And we all know the story, I'm sure, very well, how that Eve took of the fruit and the ate, and she gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And sin entered into the world. From that point on, God could not commune with man. From that point on, that communion had been broken. From that point on, Adam and Eve knew. Immediately they knew that they had done something that was drastic. They knew that they had done something that had put enmity between them and God. And as a result of what Adam and Eve did, the very first people to live in this world, every single person that has been born, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You know, just last night I became a father for the first time. I know if you look at that little baby in the hospital, it's very hard to imagine that inside is a heart that is full of sin. And yet it's not too many months till you realize that, well, there are times that they just don't see everything that's perfect. That they have a mind of their own, a mind that tends to want to do things that they shouldn't do. A mind that tends to want to knock things over, to pull down things. And you know, we realize that even at that young age, that as they begin to grow, sin is in their heart. An unfortunate reality, but reality it is tonight. You know, I have a responsibility as I come and preach the gospel. The responsibility is to preach Christ and Him crucified. The responsibility also is to warn men and women and boys and girls and even tonight how God sees you. Because at the end of the day, when you come to the end of your life, it honestly doesn't matter how people have viewed you, but you must stand in light of a holy God. And you must hold account of yourself to an absolutely holy and righteous God. And He will punish your sin. Many people will say to you, you know, I thought you'd come here to preach a message of love. I thought you would come here and preach about a God who is a God of love. And if the God that you preach and the God that you love is a God of love, he will not punish my sin. Yes, God is a God of love. Can I also tell you tonight that God is a God, he is a righteous God. And because he is absolutely righteous, he cannot not punish sin. I'll say that again. Because he is a righteous God, he cannot not punish sin. He must punish it. And tonight we come, we preach the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is a God of love, he has provided that way that each and every one of us can. And each and every one of us can become close to him. That each and every one of us can become children of God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The thief condemned. The thief who was approaching the end of his life. And what did he look? He looked around about, doubting, if thou be the Christ. Are you doubting tonight? Do you wonder, is it actually all real? You know, is what we preach, is the gospel, is salvation, is everything that we do, is it actually real? Is the Lord Jesus Christ what we claim he was? Absolutely. And why do we say that? Why do I stand here and confidently proclaim to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He is the only one who can save you, because the Bible says it. And the Bible is the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. What this book tells us, we do well. It's as relevant today as it was the 2,000 years ago. And over that period, that whole period of time when it was written, it's as relevant for us living our lives today. And the Bible says that you are condemned already. And even at the end of his life, this man was still doubting the Savior. Too many times I thought, when I was a child, that surely it would be okay when you were older. And there was no need to worry about this when you were young, that whenever you were approaching death, well then, you would get yourself saved. You would trust Christ, absolutely. And you know what, you become, as the reality perhaps of death, or the reality of life being older, as that began to approach, well then it would be easier. This man was just minutes, we said that, he was just minutes, perhaps hours at the absolute most, and still, with the Saviour of the world just something more than an arm's length from him, and still he reeled upon him, and he said, if. He said, if. Let's go to the other side then. We have a completely different man. Externally, I'm sure he looked very similar. They were in physical agony and pain. Their life was about to be extinguished from them. And you know, as he hung there, he looked at this man who was in the middle. And sure, perhaps, he would have heard the same. He would have heard all the same things that this man had did. And it must have been working through his mind that despite the terrible things he had done, this man beside us, you know, he was innocent. He was perfect. He shouldn't be there. And he realized, you know, this man is different. This man can help me. This man can solve the absolute predicament that I find myself in at the moment. I'm going to die. I'm condemned. I have no Savior for eternity. And he realized that this man was the Christ. And what did he say? He looked back to his friend. And verse number 40 says, the other answering rebuked him that rebuked the other malefactor. And he said, dost not thou fear God? Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in this same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You only want to think about this man is the acknowledgement of what he was. An acknowledgement of what he was. As the other man hung there, it was all about Jesus. Jesus, save yourself first and then take us down. Jesus, save yourself first and then come and bring us down from the cross and everything will be okay. Whereas this man, he got a glimpse of what exactly he was. He got a glimpse of what he deserved. And he got a glimpse of the man that was beside him who could meet his need. And tonight in this gospel meeting, I pray that if you have never actually sat down and you've never actually thought about what you are, and I'm going to say this in the sight of a holy God, of what you are in the sight of a holy God. Because you know the Bible reminds us that all our righteousnesses, what exactly is that? Well, all our good works, all the things that we think that really matter, you know, the Bible tells us that in the sight of God, they're just like filthy rags. They are absolutely meaningless. We have all sinned. I'm sure there's not one in this room who say, well, actually today, even in the last 4 hours, I have not sinned. It's just something that is natural to us. It's something that's within us. It's something that we are. And until you realize that in the sight of a holy, a just, and a righteous God, you are absolutely nothing. You know, God doesn't really classify sin in different levels. You know, you might think that you're better than someone else who's in the street, someone who lives close by to you, that you know that has done something terrible. Can I tell you that God's standard is so far away. God's holy standard. And you're so far down here, and you might be a wee bit higher up than them. It absolutely matters nothing. In the sight of a holy God, we are sinners. And that man that day realized that he was a sinner. He also realized very quickly that this man that hung beside him, just over an arm's length away from him, that he was the one that could meet his need. And this, I suppose, is what you could say, and you might say to me, you told us at the beginning about the gospel, and it meant good news, and you've come nothing, and you've done nothing tonight but tell us how bad we are. You've come and done nothing tonight but tell us that we are guilty and condemned before God. Well, here's the good news part of it. I want in this gospel meeting tonight for you to get an understanding in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we preach, the one that we speak of, he is sufficient to meet your need. Not only is he sufficient to meet your need, he is the only one who is sufficient to meet your need. And what gives him that right? Firstly, because he is the Son of God. The Bible reminds us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, possibly the best known verse in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was Jesus. That was that little babe that was born in Bethlehem. That was that little babe that his mother took him and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That was the gift from heaven. That was God's only begotten Son. And you know, he was that one that lived the perfect life. We've already thought tonight of the things that he did, the miracles that he performed. And you know, he did good to all that he came into contact with. And yet the people, those same people that his very hand had created, they said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And those are the people that he loved. Now, even as he hung upon the cross in one of the other Gospels, it says that he looked around and he had compassion on those, that were those very men that had inflicted the wounds. You know, he still had love in his heart for each and every one of them. And despite mankind rejecting him, let's bring it more personal, despite us rejecting him, he looks down from heaven tonight still with that love in his heart. He looks down from heaven tonight with the ability, because of who he is and because of what he has done, and he has that ability to meet the need, the spiritual need of each and every one in this room. Not only in this room, around about leaving tonight, around about Fife, throughout the whole of Scotland, the United Kingdom, throughout the whole of Western Europe, the whole of Europe, the whole of the world. And it says, because of its sufficiency, the Bible reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin. And can I tell you tonight that the man that hung on that center cross was a perfect man, a spotless man, the only man that was never condemned for sin that he had committed, because it was absolutely impossible that he could sin, because he was God manifest in flesh. And he is the one that died, and because he died tonight, I can stand here and preach to you, and all that you have to do is come. You know, in the book of Acts, we read how that Paul, he was put in jail one night because of his preaching. And Paul and Silas were in the jail, and there was that great earthquake, a very well-known gospel story. And the jailer, who assumed because of the earthquake, because everyone had their bands and their chains had been loose, he thought that all had gone, and he realized that he was in need. And you know, he came into Paul, and he came into Silas, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And there was a very simple answer that night, nearly 2,000 years ago. And the answer tonight in Leaven is exactly the same to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's very simple: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You may say to me, "I understand what you're saying. I appreciate that you're speaking about this man Jesus. I appreciate that he died on the cross of Calvary. I appreciate that he was a perfect man. I appreciate that he is the only man that can save me from my sin. Am I saved?" No, you're not. This is something that's personal. This is not something that a knowledge, just because you have a knowledge of what happened, is not good enough. Firstly, what you need to do is to realize how God sees you. Then you must realize that you need to have a change, and you need to believe that inner heart, that innermost being of yourself, to understand the reality of his death and to accept him forever and forever. And that will give you eternal security. The night I was saved, I think I mention this every single time I preach. The night I was saved, I was traveling at nearly 80 miles an hour in a car. And just in a moment of time, I was in no position to read the Bible. I was in no position to sign anything. I was in no position to pay any money. I was in no position to walk to the front of any church. I was in no position to do anything. But for the first time in my life, I forgot about all about me. And I realized that all the work of Christ had been finished. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, if I was the only person that had ever sinned in the world, and I only ever had committed one sin, the Lord Jesus Christ would still have had to come, and he would have had to die for that one sin that I had committed. And that night, the 12th of December 1994, I realized that he had died for me. And I had listened to preaching, I knew the facts of the gospel, and for that, on that night, for the first time, for me, it became personal. And tonight in this gospel reading, I wish that for someone, for the first time, it would become personal. A personal reality in your heart. Nothing to do with the person that sits beside you. Nothing to do with the person that's in front of you or behind you. Something to do with between you and God, who is in heaven. You know, the consequences of what happened on that day actually affect every single man and woman that is ever born into this world. It had direct consequences for the three that were on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, we've already mentioned this man by the name of Joseph. When he had died, and when he had given up his spirit, this man Joseph came and took him and buried him in the tomb. And we all know the story that on the third day he rose and he went back, and then after that he went back to heaven to be with his Father, where he is today, able and willing to save each and every one. The first thief that we talked about, the man who was proud, the man who was stubborn, the man who was doubting, not a thief tonight. I would have to assume that he is in hell, that he is suffering the punishment of God because of his sin forever and forever. There's a wonderful story. The other thief, just right at the end of his life, because of the acknowledgement of his guilt before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was able to give him with the absolute assurity and that absolute promise, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I believe that when that thief died on the cross, despite everything that he had done on earth, perhaps there wasn't one person on the earth that actually knew that thief. When he died, he went straight to be with Christ in heaven. And he's there today, and he will be there forever and forever and forever. I trust that we will seek to look once again at the crucifixion of these three men, in particular our Lord Jesus Christ, that if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, that you will realize and see yourself how God sees you, and that you will trust him. Realize your need, the urgency of your need, and trust him by simply believing, not only for time, but for a never-ending eternity. Our Father, again, we come into thy presence. We give thee thanks again for thy word. We give thee thanks for the message of the gospel that we can preach. We give thee thanks again tonight for the reverent attention that has been given to the word that has been preached. And we pray again, our Father, that if there are any in this meeting tonight who are not yet saved, any who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that even tonight something that has been said may be used by the Spirit of God. And again, our Father, can convict them and convince them of their sin. We ask now, Father, that they will part us with thy blessing. Take each of us to our homes in safety. Give us care and safety on dangerous roads as we travel. Asking all things now, giving thanks for thy Son. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, thank you very much for listening. And I wonder, can we just sing a verse of a hymn before we go, please? It's a well-known gospel hymn. Hymn number 222, and we'll actually sing three verses, the first and the last. "They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me, 'twas love beyond compare. Crucified and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hands and feet inside, for you and for me." Just the first and the last verses. We'll just remain seated while we sing, and then the meeting is completely over. Hymn number 222.